Morning.
Let me get everything set up here.
Gary already told you we have 2 weeks left in Luke. It's been a great series. It's been a long series. It's been very beneficial. Today we're going to look at Luke, the passage that Gary read, Luke 24, 44 to 49, and we're going to go through a lot of scripture today. I've got a lot of it up on the slides, but we're going to go through a lot. We're going to camp in this passage and talk about Jesus with his disciples after resurrection. We're carrying on the narrative that Scott taught on last week. Next week, Lord willing, Dan plans on being back and will bring the final message on the ascension of Jesus Christ in the series. Continue to pray for him and Nate as we have already this morning. Last week, let's look back just a little here to kind of set the stage for what we have today. Last week, Scott preached on our risen Savior and how amazing that, you know, probably every church last week in America preached on the risen Savior since it was Easter, but that our study in Luke landed right on Easter Sunday, that he got to preach that Christ was risen. It's just pretty neat how that worked out. Did a great job of showing us that what it means that Christ is alive. Why is Christ alive? And we're going to go back and touch on a few of some of the things that he looked at today even. Joe gave a testimony of what Christ being alive looks like in his life. And we heard testimony of that. 2 weeks ago, Nate spoke on the importance of the written word of God. You remember when he talked about Joseph of Arimathea going to Pilate, asking him for the body of Jesus, and how important that is that was recorded in the Word of God. If that wouldn't have been recorded, I think Nate said generally after a crucifixion, the body was just taken outside of town, thrown in a ditch, discarded. How hard would it have been? How much harder would it have been to prove that we didn't have actual physical written proof that Jesus' body was placed in the tomb of Joseph, which was actually prophesied years before by Isaiah and fulfilled when Joseph went to the tomb. So here we are today. Let's look at our passage here. Let's get into Luke 24, 44 to 46. I'm going to have it up here, a lot of these verses up here, so you don't have to, you can go through these scriptures if you want to, but we're going to be looking at a lot of them today. Let's start here. Now he said to them, these are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and Psalms must be fulfilled. Jesus said to the disciples, he spoke to them, he said, these are the things that I said to you when I was with you. When did we hear this? We heard this just last week. Remember when Scott, in his first part of what he's talking, when the ladies went to the tomb, they ran on ahead to the tomb, and what they find? They found the stone open, the body of Jesus gone. And they were upset. They were crying. The angels appeared to them. And look at what it says here in Luke 24, what's 4 through 6, or 6 through 8. The angel said, he's not here, he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men, crucified, third day, rise again. And they remembered his words. Have you ever been in a situation where, you know, you're kind of uptight and you forget what something important that you were told? That's where these ladies were. The disciples have just experienced a pretty radical thing here with their friend Jesus being crucified. And Jesus is reminding them, this is what I told you when I was with you. These are the words that I gave you when I was with you. This happens to me. When it happens to me, it's generally with my wife, Julie. She gives me something very important that I need to hear. She tells me. Then she goes off for the weekend to her parents in Colorado Springs, and I'm in my own little personal crisis. You know, what in the world do I do? Why would she leave me here like this with all this to do? I finally pick the phone up, and she says, don't you remember I said? And I'm going, oh, that's what you were talking about. And then I'm back on board with her. You know, she's getting you back to where, and that's where Jesus is with the disciples. He's getting these guys, this is what I taught you. This is what I was saying to you. They were hearing, they weren't comprehending. And I do that a lot. We do that a lot. So before I get down on the disciples too hard, I do that a lot myself. And we even do it with the Word of God. Sometimes we hear it, we don't comprehend it. Luke 24, back to 44 and 45, he goes on to say, after he said, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." What's significant about the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms? At this particular time, that's the complete written, revealed Word of God. Obviously, the New Testament isn't written yet because these guys right here that are getting this are the ones that are going to be given that through this teaching as well as through the Holy Spirit. And Jesus wanted these disciples who will become the apostles to understand that all of the prophesied scripture about the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. I think that's where the nation of Israel missed it so bad. They were looking for the Messiah. Jesus of Nazareth came, and they didn't want that to be the Messiah. And Jesus wants them to open their understanding. That next verse is an amazing verse. Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. Let's look at some of these prophecies that Jesus probably taught the disciples at that time. He probably went through some of these prophecies and some of these types of Christ to open their minds to the Old Testament scripture that said that are written about me. Jesus said, these things were written about me. And look at what, here, we're just going to touch on a few of them. We could be here till probably 3 p.m. if we went through all the prophecies, you know, talked about in the Old Testament pointing to Christ. We won't do that. We'll just go through a few of them. Here he talks about his suffering, prophecy about his suffering. The psalmist says, "I'm poured out like water and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within me. My strength dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death." And it was fulfilled in Luke 22, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done." An angel of heaven appeared to him, strengthened him, and being in agony, prayed very fervently. And we remember that when Jesus sweat blood, he suffered over this, and it was prophesied and fulfilled. The next one was a prophecy about his suffering for others. Isaiah wrote, one of the prophets, "Surely our grief he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgression, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. And we all know, all of us like sheep have gone astray, each has turned to his own way. The Lord has caused the iniquity of us to fall on him." And where was that fulfilled? It was fulfilled in Matthew. And can you see these guys that are sitting here getting this teaching as they probably wrote their gospels or remembering back and writing? This is what Jesus wanted them to get. He wanted them to get that everything is pointing to the Christ, and I am the Christ. He said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, but to be served, he gave his life a ransom for many." So a fulfilled prophecy that he suffered for many. Next, we see a betrayal of a friend. The psalmist says, "My close friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, lifted up his heel against me." John says, was it John? It was John. "I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I've chosen, but as that scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread has lifted up his heel against me." And Jesus said this, and testified and said, "Truly I say to you that one of you will betray me." Things like this that were prophesied so many years back came to be. Can you see the disciples' eyes just getting open, going, "Oh man, all of this is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth." It's you know, and he went on and on. He talks about his how he was silent under suffering. He was oppressed and afflicted. He was like a lamb led to slaughter, silent before its shears. And then it was fulfilled in Matthew. "And while he was being accused, chief priests and elders, he did not answer. Pilate said to him, 'Do you not hear how many things they testify against you?' He didn't even answer him. And he was amazed that he didn't answer." Another prophecy fulfilled about him. About his death, he says, "I'll allot him a portion with the great." Isaiah says this, "He'll divide the booty of the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many and interceded for the transgressors." And it was fulfilled again in Matthew. Jesus cried out again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. We see so many things that were prophesied, that were fulfilled. We could go on and on. I think there's one or two more here, and then we'll be done with this. Here's an interesting one about being pierced. I mean, how many years back would Zechariah prophesy about Jesus, the Messiah, being pierced, and that it actually happened? That's a pretty unique detail, you know, that Jesus is showing. Look, even this happened. And we see it fulfilled in John when he says that the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and immediately blood and water came out. I'm just thinking, as these guys were writing their gospel accounts, and even in the epistles, they were remembering this teaching, because Jesus is opening their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures. Is there another one? Okay, here's, we already talked about this. He was being buried among the rich. It was prophesied by Isaiah, and Nate taught on this a couple weeks ago, and it was fulfilled in Matthew, where, and also in Luke, we have the account written there in both places, that Joseph of Arimathea, I mean, it's almost like they don't even know that they're fulfilling prophecy as they're going to ask Pilate for the body of Jesus and place him in a tomb. Just interesting how God showed how I was here and wrote this scripture and made sure it was fulfilled here. His body didn't see decay, the psalmist tells us, and it was fulfilled, I believe, in Acts, where he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. We'll look at that a little more with Peter talking in his sermon there to the people of Israel. And then, obviously, his resurrection was prophesied by Isaiah and was fulfilled in Luke, what Scott preached on last week. It says, he's not here, he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee. So without being completely going on and on and on and just wearing out, there are so many prophecies about Jesus suffering, his death, his resurrection, that we could just look at, and every one of them fulfilled. Fulfilled about the Messiah and Christ and Jesus of Nazareth. I'm sure he probably showed him some types of Christ. And we're not going to read all these verses, but let's go through it. You know, when we look at Adam, when you look at Abraham, the ark, Noah's ark, we all see that Noah's ark was a type of Christ, that the people who came into Noah's ark were saved physically from drowning. And if you come to Jesus Christ, you have spiritual life. You have the Ark of the Covenant. The next one, the bronze serpent. How about when John wrote this? I think he was thinking of this teaching that Jesus gave him when they were getting this teaching, that just as the Son of Man, just as the serpent was lifted in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. There's others that we can just start going through some of these. Joseph's a type of Christ. There's some others here. Joshua, Moses, Noah. You can read them all there too. Melchizedek. Surely the writer of Hebrews is in this group right here, one of the disciples, the apostles. And when you read about Melchizedek and Christ being a high priest in the order of Melchizedek and how they drew that out and explained that to us, I'm sure they were keyed in on right what the Lord Jesus was teaching them at this time. Jonah and then the tabernacle. They're just a few in an example of how many things that Jesus probably sat them down here and was teaching them so that they could know that the Messiah was fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. To have your mind opened about who Christ is an amazing thing, that he would do that. Have you ever had that happen? As believers today, when we think about having our minds open, we have, after Pentecost, obviously, we have the Holy Spirit within us. So when we're reading the Word of God, the Holy Spirit teaches us. He opens up the Word and lets us know, and we can learn through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit within us as believers. The disciples didn't have the Holy Spirit just yet. Pentecost is still 40 days away, or right around there, and they don't have the Holy Spirit yet. And Luke tells us in Acts 1, and we're going to look at, in our last verse here, Jesus said, you will receive power after the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses. He's going on and saying this in a whole different way, but the Holy Spirit is the power that is within them. And we have that power in us, but these guys right now are getting it taught to them from the risen, resurrected Savior, right? Personally, face to face. When I read the Bible, it is exciting to get, you know, when something jumps out at you and you know, man, that is neat that I can understand that. One time I've had this happen to me, and I've had it happen to me through testimony. And a time I had this happen to me, I was with Troy Sides, and we were in a little village in Haiti. And the village was Savon Kerry. We were walking around the neighborhoods and everything. We had an interpreter, Pastor Bernadette, and he, godly man, loves the Lord Jesus. He was interpreting for us, and through our course of walking around just sharing the gospel with people, we were talking to this guy and found out that he was a voodoo priest. And he's talking to us, and at the end of the conversation, I told Pastor Bernadette, I said, well, tell him I'll pray for him. And he objected, no, don't pray for me. Bad things will happen to me if you pray for me. So we get talking a little more. And he says, telling us, I understand the power of Jesus Christ, because he knew we were there sharing Christ. I understand Jesus Christ's power. And he went on to tell us that before they do any ceremony, any whatever it is they do, any of their rituals or whatever, they pray to Jesus Christ first to ask permission for Satan right down through the power structure. And it was one of those things, times, when all of a sudden my understanding, I know that Jesus Christ is the preeminent, no one beside or above him, but to hear a devout follower of Satan tell me that was kind of like, wow, man, that was just blew my mind. And all of a sudden, you know, just more truth about Jesus Christ. How amazing is the God that we serve? You know, it made me think of Isaiah 40 when God says, whose counsel did I seek when I started all of this? When I created, when I did this? He sought nobody. And then when's the last time? And they'd be run out of here if they did. But when's the last time anybody ever got up here and prayed to anybody other than Jesus Christ to bring honor and glory to God the Father? We have nobody above who we worship. We are worshiping the preeminent Christ. And it was just an eye-opener for me at that time. And I think about the disciples getting their eyes open to who Christ, who the revealed Messiah was. And wow, it really is Jesus of Nazareth. You think of Peter saying, when Jesus asked him, Peter, you know, just maybe a couple weeks ago, Peter, who do you say that I am? And he said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. What do you think he says now that all of a sudden Jesus has taught him, yes, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? And how it, just understanding was completely opened. Let's look at these next verses. Okay, then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. That's where they are. And he did that. Thus it is written that the Christ would suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins would be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. Why is it so crucial that Jesus wanted to open the disciples' minds? He wanted them to understand who he was. Because they were going to be the ones, the disciples are going to be the apostles that are going to speak about who he is. They're going to speak about the fact that repentance comes from Jesus Christ, that forgiveness of sins is in Christ, is in, and the person of Jesus was who that was. We look about that, what he says here in verse. What verse is that? I better look here. The verses aren't written up there. In verse 47, where he says, I want you to proclaim to all nations beginning in Jerusalem. He wanted them to begin in Jerusalem. How amazing is God the Father's love through Jesus Christ for the people of Israel? What did the nation of Israel, what did the Jews just do to Jesus? They just killed him. They just killed him. And here he is, telling their best friends, I'm trying to put my, sometimes when I read the Bible, I try to put myself in their position. What would I do if you people from the Sterling Brand just killed my best friend my best friend comes back and says, go and tell it to them first. Let them have first chance at understanding. And I'd be going, if there's time left over, we might share it with them. Jesus was concerned with the nation of Israel. And he said, it will start in Jerusalem. And why he opened, look at what he opened their minds to. The whole Old Testament scriptures is what this is Israel's history. This is what they study. This is what they live. Their whole sacrificial system was pointing to the Messiah, and they missed it. They crucified him. They killed him. Israel wanted a Messiah that was going to reign right now. They want the reigning Messiah. And probably Jesus didn't have to remind the disciples any time he talked about Messiah setting up his kingdom on earth. You know, they were probably keyed right in on that. They wanted to hear that. The nation of Israel wanted conquering Messiah right now, restore the kingdom back to earth and get rid of these Romans and let's go on and be the powerhouse that we need to be. But that's not what came about. Acts 1:6, if you turn over to Acts 1:6, let's read this and look at what the disciples said. I don't have this one on the screen, so we can actually turn to this one and look at it. Acts 1:6, this is pretty much this same scene or a little bit thereafter. It says, so when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it's not for you to know times or epochs of which the Father has fixed by his own authority. The disciples, and really, you think about it, now would be the best time for the Lord Jesus to really establish his kingdom. He's been crucified. He is risen. Now's the time. Let's show Rome now. Let's show them. They were wrong. Let's establish. And Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know. That's for the Father to know. He has a plan, and obviously it's going to be revealed to him in the years to come through the Holy Spirit that he has a plan in this new age, the church age, and that they're going to leave all the teaching that they're going to get as well as for us. So in order for the disciples to teach in Jerusalem, to start in Jerusalem with their teaching about who the Christ was and what he gives and what he offers, they needed to establish the fact that it was all fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. When you think about the nations and how they taught the nations, you know, polytheism was something. We just heard Nate's testimony about life in India and how many different gods they have. And we're still that today. Greek, you know, the Greeks had so many gods that they worshiped. And they needed to establish. That's why Jesus wanted to establish that he was the Christ, the one and only. The one and only where forgiveness of sins comes. So we see what he says there. Let's go back and look at that. He says it's written that the Christ would suffer, rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sin would be proclaimed in his name. That's what they're teaching. They're teaching repentance, forgiveness of sins in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's turn over. If you're already in Acts 1, let's go over to Acts 2. And this is right after Pentecost. And see if this teaching that Peter gives sounds very familiar to what he just got from the Lord Jesus. Listen to what he says. We're going to start reading Acts 2, verse 36. Peter's talking to the people of Israel here. He says, therefore, let all of the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. I mean, he's pointing it right out to them. Listen to what 37 says. Now, when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, repent, each of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. The nation of Israel's starting to hear what Peter, doesn't that sound like what Jesus just gave them? Teach repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And Peter's saying here, be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Now, he's not teaching that all of these things are different ways to get to heaven. We have to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Messiah, as the Christ. Israel needed to believe that Jesus of Nazareth and the Christ. And I know I've said this 3 or 4 times, but I think this is what Jesus was trying to get to the disciples so they could tell the nation of Israel. The Christ is Jesus of Nazareth, the Messiah, one and the same. And when they're getting it, they just realized, we just crucified the Messiah. We just killed the sent one, the chosen one. So Peter understood. They got this teaching. And we think about the teaching that we continued. We have today because of them. But he got that teaching to them. And they taught repentance. Did the nation of Israel need to repent? They needed a new mindset on who Jesus was. Or there was no hope for them. They missed the Messiah. If you don't understand that Jesus was the Messiah, you missed him. They needed to repent. And that forgiveness of sins is only in the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Luke 24:49 says, "And behold, I'm sending forth my promise of my Father upon you. You are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." And we've touched on this a little bit in Acts when Jesus said, "You will receive power after the Holy Spirit has come upon you." But I look at verse 49 and look how we have the triune God represented right here. We have the promise from the Father. God the Father loved the world. He loved the world. He gave us His Son, Jesus Christ, to die, to shed His blood, to rise again. And now He's promising, which will come here from this verse, about 40 days later, the Holy Spirit of God. We have all three persons of the Godhead, the triune Godhead, here, and it's an amazing promise, and it's our complete power source. We see in the New Testament, it's where the power of the disciples will come, is through the power of the Holy Spirit after Jesus leaves them. Do you recognize that power source in you? As believers, and I'm speaking to believers here now, as believers, do you recognize the power source that you have within you? Sometimes I don't, and sometimes it takes a voodoo priest to show me the power that I have within me to get my mindset back. Wow. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit that I have in me teaches me and is all powerful. And Jesus Christ is powerful. That's the power that we have. And He enlightens us and helps us to understand His Word. And we need to be studying God's Word. What I like to use some of our older believers that we have here. I won't point out the older believers. You guys obviously can look around and see who they are. But you don't wake up one of these days when you're 70 years old after you've been a believer for 30 or 40 years and all of a sudden you're this wonderful, godly man or woman. You talk to anyone that's been a believer for a long time and say, "How have you got the relationship you've got with the Lord Jesus?" Daily living, studying, being sensitive to the things of the Spirit. In the Word, having it be illumined to you. You don't get that all at once. It's a learning, growing thing that we get as believers. So if you want to be that person someday, you need to be that person today. You need to be studying God's Word. If Jesus Christ was going to show up at your small group this week, how many of you would completely clear your schedule? And I want to see your hands. How many of you would clear your schedule and be at small group? Okay, there you go. Do you get that, Mike? Sign them up. That was a pretty lame attempt at getting people into small group. But Jesus Christ is going to be at your small group because the Holy Spirit of God is in us. Remember, He said, "Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst." He's with us. We have the same opportunity to be taught, just like the disciples did. They had the physical resurrected Christ with them. We have the Spirit of the same God in us that illuminates the Word of God and helps us to understand it as we study it. But study it. We have to study it. We have to get into it and know it. And we get that. If you're here today and you've never believed Jesus as your one and only way to get to heaven, you need to understand that just what he taught his disciples is the same thing that is being taught from now on, and it's the only way that we can have life and eternal life is in Christ. I look at our culture today. We look at what Nate just read to us, and we think, oh, how are they doing it? We do the same thing in our own culture. In the United States of America, how many people think, I'm a pretty good person? I'm good enough. When it really comes down to it, you know, and I'm standing, whatever happens in the next life, and my works are weighed, I'm good enough. And that's just not biblical. It's not what Jesus teaches. It's not what the Word of God teaches. The Word of God teaches that God loved the world enough to give His only Son, and that whoever believes in Him and what He did on the cross will have eternal life. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Sin has completely ruined our relationship with God. It's wrecked us completely. We're out. We have no way to get back to God the Father except through what Jesus Christ did here. Jesus wanted the nation of Israel to hear this. He wanted the entire, all the nations, and that would be where we fall. We fall into all the nations to hear that He is the one and only way to get to heaven. Don't leave here today without believing that. Come to believe that Jesus is your only way to get to heaven. No one here is good enough. Good people don't go to heaven. Perfect people go to heaven. How do I get perfect? I get perfect through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, through His sacrifice alone. He offers forgiveness of sins. That's the only place it comes from. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You so much for Your Word. We thank You that You taught the disciples who became the apostles and who gave us the rest of Your revealed Word, the New Testament that we have. We thank You so much for it. We love it. We love You for what You've done for us. I pray that we will study Your Word. Thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You've given to us, that we can understand Your Word, grow in it. I just pray that if anyone's here today that has not believed in You, that they will take care of that today, that they will understand that Jesus is their only way to get to heaven. In Jesus' name, amen. Dismissed.